Welcome to the Love Mentalism Podcast, a program devoted to exploring a deeper understanding of how much God loves us and how we can extend that love to our neighbors and friends. Your host, Mike DeCamp, will share his thoughts on biblical texts as well as practical examples from day-to-day life. Sprinkled among the episodes will be interviews with insightful people and discussions of other book resources that could be helpful for a growing understanding of biblical love.
Hello, everyone. This is Mike DeCamp, your host for Love Mentalism. I hope this moment finds you well and inspired to pursue the love of God. Thank you for joining me for this next class in my Love Initiative series. Today, we're going to discuss the concept of walking in the way of love. I may have touched on this as a standalone episode in the past, but this discussion will come at it from a bit of a different direction. Before we get started, if this is where you're jumping into this series, let me suggest that you go back a few episodes and catch up to us. So far, we've looked at what the Bible has to say about shining lights and lampstands, widows, beggars, and prodigals, eunuchs and Samaritans, a woman and a well, and most recently, bridging the generational gaps. To get a full understanding of where we've been and where we're going with this series, consider listening to those previous messages sooner rather than later. To jump in today, let's look at Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. I'll be reading from the NIV for this passage and the additional ones we will discuss later in the episode. Ephesians 3. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Okay, as we delve deeper and deeper into what the Scripture has to teach us about the love of God, the love of Christ, we find ourselves more fully rooted and established within that love. We should continue to pray for the power to more deeply grasp the scope of his love. No matter how high we think it goes higher. No matter how deep we think it is, it's deeper. No matter how wide we think the Lord's arms stretch open to embrace or how far he'll reach, they go wider and he'll reach further. Now, just a side note here. Make it your ambition to take a closer look at any passage that mentions or describes the love of God or the love we are to share with others. They're everywhere, especially in the New Testament. But you can also find some cool ones in the Hebrew Bible, what we Christians call the Old Testament. They have deep and meaningful things to say, things that will keep our feet on the right path, help us to avoid poor decisions, and give us the power to make a difference in our communities. Now, all that said, let's look at a word that is sort of the antithesis of God's agape love. Narcissism. You might think, I'm taking a wild leap, jumping all the way to that extreme. But stick with me. I promise to bring this together to a place where it makes sense. Or at least I hope to. Narcissism is a self-centered personality style characterized as having an excessive preoccupation with oneself and one's own needs, often at the expense of others. In other words, if I have a narcissistic tendency, everything is about me, me, me. I'm the center of the universe, and what I love depends on what I get out of it. It's entitlement. What can you do for me? Do you devote yourself to me? Never mind about me reciprocating. I will, but only as long as I gain something from the exchange. It's the epitome of selfishness. A few years ago, just to tell you a story, I was talking with someone close to me. She had had a friend, someone else also close to me, for 50 years. That'll give you an idea of her age. They had both gone through similar trials, similar marriage problems, similar life issues. They had conversed constantly via letters and phone calls, even though they lived across the country from one another. Then suddenly, 40 years into the friendship, the one I was speaking with cut off the other one cold. No explanation, no argument, just a clean slice off of the friendship. She wouldn't open letters. She threw away cards. She ignored phone calls. I asked her why. Why'd she cut off the other one so harshly? But she wouldn't even tell me at first. Eventually she did. Apparently in some random conversation that had somehow gotten back to her, the other one had said something about her having some narcissistic tendencies. It's kind of a random comment, I guess. I said, cutting her off completely is sort of harsh, don't you think? After all, you've been such close friends for decades. Shouldn't you at least explain that she hurt you? Give her a chance to apologize? Isn't that long-term friendship worth that effort? I was sort of pleading with her to reconcile the friendship. No, she replied, absolutely not. Wouldn't you want her to give you that chance if the tables were turned the other way? I went on. The tables would never be turned that way because I would never say something like that, she answered me. Well, maybe not, but everyone makes mistakes, I reasoned. Haven't you ever done something to hurt someone else and needed to apologize? No, she said. I've never done anything to apologize for. I was flabbergasted. I couldn't believe what she said. And she believed it. She literally and honestly didn't think she'd ever done anything that hurt someone else that she ever needed to apologize for. I didn't dare tell her that her reaction was giving credibility to the comment that started the whole issue. From her perspective, she never did anything wrong. Never made a mistake. It was all about how she was treated, what she got from the relationship. Now, clearly, that's an extreme example. But don't we all carry around a little bit of narcissism in our lives? Just a little bit? Does it differ that much from how we love things that we enjoy? For example, why do I love ice cream? Well, it tastes awesome to me. Why do I love the band The Eagles? Because their music sounds wonderful to me. Why did I fall in love with Wyoming on a recent driving trip? Well, the scenery looked amazing to me. It gave me a sense of awe. Often we transfer this sense of selfish love into our relationships. We love folks when they make us feel good, encourage us, make us feel wanted and needed, etc. We feel love toward people because of how they make us feel and what they do for us. She gives me a warm feeling. He encourages me all the time. That neighbor is so helpful to me. We base our love for our neighbor on how they make us feel, or worse, on what they can do for us. Our modern society has taught us that love is about how we, you and I, feel. We have totally bought into a selfish sort of love. Now, it's not all bad to have these feelings, to appreciate the warmth these people and things all generate within us, graciously receiving encouragement, care, support, and appreciation is as important as giving it. However, God has flipped the script on what the kind of love is that he has given us and that he expects us in turn to give to others. Biblical love is not about how we feel, what we get out of it. Rather, it's about what we do. Biblical love is not about me, it's about you. It's not about us, it's about them. It's about unselfishly seeing, caring, and acting on behalf of someone else. Agape love is a self-sacrificing choice to care about the other person to the point of taking action for their benefit, regardless of the effect on ourselves. Real caring is about what I do, not about how I feel. Let's look at Philippians 2, 1 to 11. And by the way, this is a love passage. The whole thing describes what agape love looks like. Philippians 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I think the key phrase in this whole passage is in verse 5. We are to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Let me repeat that. We are to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. His was a completely self-sacrificial love for others. Even though he was the Lord, he acted as a servant. He acted with humility. He cared about those around him, down to the lowest of the low in the society. And his only personal agenda was to bring us back to a relationship with the Father. It wasn't about what we could give him or how we treated him, thank God. It was about what he could do for us. Now we turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 4:29 to 5:2, where I get the phrase, walk in the way of love. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Folks, it won't be long before I finish up this series. I'll move on to other ways to dig into loving God and loving our neighbors. My hope all along is that both you and I we'll better learn to walk in the way of love. What does that really mean to us? How will it impact our lives on a daily basis? not just on Saturday morning, but also on Monday at work, on Taco Tuesday at lunch, at dinner on Friday night, and while shopping on Saturday morning. What does it mean to walk in the way of love? Paul gives us some examples. First, no unwholesome talk. Now, I don't think he's talking about a list of bad words, cuss words we shouldn't use. It's not about cussing per se. It's about how helpful or hurtful our words are to those around us. Two, we should only use talk that is helpful in building one another up based on the needs they have. We should see, care, act, and speak to lift up our neighbors, not tear them down. Three, we need to get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and malice. All these things are selfishness or the result of a self-focus. Next, we need to be kind and compassionate. Again, care, see, and act. And finally, forgiveness is essential. I have one last scripture to share for this episode. 1 John 4:7-21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Here are the main points I want to pull from this passage. First, love, agape, comes from God. Two, if you refuse to love, agape, you do not know God. I want you to stop and think about that one. It's a hard statement. If you refuse to love, you do not know God. It's a statement, a hard one. Three, if we love one another, God lives in us. Four, if we live in love, we live in God. Five, love gives us confidence on the day of judgment. Six, there is no fear in love, perfect or complete. Love drives out fear. If we live in love, we no longer need to fear punishment. I lost track of the numbers. Here's the next one. If you fail to love your brother or sister, you cannot truly love God. That is another hard statement to really consider. If you fail to love your brother or sister, you cannot truly love God. Lastly, love for God demands that we love one another. It's not optional, folks. It's an expectation. Now, as we close out, let's make this a little bit personal. Think about your own life. Are you refusing to love someone? Or maybe it's a group of people. It could be someone close, like a neighbor, a coworker, or a family member. Or maybe it's that annoying person at church that always wants to change stuff. Or it could be someone more distant, like folks of another race, another religion, another nationality. Do you refuse to love immigrants? Maybe it's Republicans you don't love. Maybe it's Democrats you can't love. Gay people? Maybe homeless people whose only home is in the bushes you pass on the way to work? Is there someone you're refusing to love? Folks, to walk in the way of love means to apply agape love to all aspects of your existence. Everyone you interact with, everyone you can affect. There is no exemption for politics or social agenda. Let me repeat that. There's no exemption for politics or social agenda. Not if you want to be walking in the love of God. To make it real, I want to go back to an example from my own life. I may have shared this story before, but on a vacation a few years ago, I had a meltdown moment with one of my daughters. Some of you may be able to relate to this. I was so angry that I couldn't get out of the destructive loop I was in. It was like a roundabout with no exit. I was caught up on how I was feeling instead of caring and being focused on what was best for my daughter and the rest of my family. I got angry. I reacted. Then I stewed on it. Then repeated. Anger, reaction, stew. Anger, reaction, stew. Over and over and over again. Then my wife asked me a simple question. In doing so, it was like she took a bulldozer and cut me an exit in my anger roundabout. She said something to the effect of, "Are you practicing love first?" That simple question stopped my self-destructive loop and pointed me in the right direction. It still took a bit to get me fully right. I had to find that exit she cut. But it was a focus on love that dragged me back to where I needed to be. Maybe we all need to ask one another that question. In every situation, am I practicing love first? I heard a preacher once ask, "What is the loving thing to do?" This is another great question for all of us to consider as we walk through this life. With that difficult coworker, what is the loving way to treat him or her? With that person with a different political perspective, what is the loving way to interact with him? With those folks who are just seeking a better life for themselves and their families, what would love have me do? As you pursue that line of thought, keep in mind that the recipient needs to receive what you do or say as love. Your intentions mean little if the person is hurt or humiliated by what you say or do. This love that we're talking about is tangible. It's not a concept. It's tangible. To close this discussion, it is key to understand that to walk in the way of love means that we use love as the catalyst in all our relationships and interactions. In a loving way, much like my wife challenged me, let's challenge one another to be loving when we're tempted to act otherwise. Let's walk in the way of love. thank you for joining me for this episode. I hope you found it helpful. I hope you found it impactful and important. If so, please share this link with others. Put it on your social media pages. Tell others about it and about what we're trying to do. Let's build a groundswell of folks who love God and love their neighbor. If you want to connect with me, drop me a note at my email address, michael@authormicheldecamp.com. michael@authormicheldecamp.com. If you'd like me to visit your group or church, I am available for speaking opportunities. Again, reach out at my email address. Someone recently recommended that I add my Instagram handle so folks can connect there. It's mdecamp1985. Follow me for the quirky stuff I post, I suppose. If you'd like to support my work, you can subscribe to my Patreon account for $5 a month. I'm not a nonprofit, so there's no tax benefit, but it would help me to keep producing new stuff. Look me up at www.patreon.com/lovementalism. You'll also get access to my more detailed notes for each of these messages. And eventually, I'm going to add some more material that'll be unique to Patreon. Finally, I do have some Love Mentalism merchandise available on redbubble.com that you might find interesting. No obligation, but it doesn't hurt to go look at it. Just check it out. Search out M. DeCamp Art. That's all run together too. M. DeCamp Art. To see what I've uploaded. There's also some Henry the Preacher comic stuff, things like that. Just go check it out. It's time to go now. If the Lord's willing, I'll be back next month with the next Love Initiative message. Blessings to you all. Take care.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Love Mentalism Podcast. Michael DeCamp is also the author of Loving Out Loud, Learning to Love in a Hate-Filled World, a devotional study book available for order through Amazon or your local bookstore. Michael is available for speaking engagements. Feel free to reach out via his email, michael@authormicheldecamp.com. Music provided courtesy of Xander Fadley. You can find his work at xanderfadley.com. Post-production provided by Bill Whitehair. The Love Mentalism Podcast is available through most podcast providers. Please subscribe so you can continue to catch future episodes. Until next time, may your love grow in knowledge and depth of insight.